Greetings to you in the name of our Lord on this most holy and solemn occasion, the anniversary of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Tonight we are going to see Jesus nailed to the cross, suspended above the earth in shame, cursed by God and by men alike. Our sermon text for the day that Christ died is found in Galatians chapter 3, and it reads, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law.'" Clearly, no one is justified before God by observing the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." This biblical text describes not only the curse that all of us as sinners deserve, but how the curse gets reversed by our Lord's death on the tree of the cross. We just heard Paul say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse in our place. In order to substantiate this claim, Paul would cite from Deuteronomy chapter 23, which reads, "If a man guilty of capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him on that very same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance." You see, Old Testament law required of Jews that they do not have contact with the dead. Death, you see, is the very unnatural consequence of our sinning against God. Death is the curse. And for this reason, God did not want his people to ever get too comfortable, too cozy with the concept of death. God never wanted his people to get the impression, like so many of their surrounding pagan nations, that death was simply part of nature and not something to dread or fear. But God wanted his people to remember that death is the horrific result of our sins, and therefore death is our enemy and not our friend. Now, while these are all theological reasons, there may have also been hygienic reasons why God commanded the Jews not to touch a corpse or to come into contact with the dead. God undoubtedly wanted to protect his people from the spread of disease. And so already in the Old Testament, he taught them to avoid contact with the dead long before anything about the transmission of disease was understood. And so those who were dead and left exposed to the open air were a great defilement to the land. It was taboo in Jewish culture not to promptly bury the dead. And that is why the Old Testament specifically states that the dead who are left hanging on a tree are to be considered accursed. Now, the Roman army, with their fondness for cruelty, may have known about this Jewish revulsion, about leaving their dead exposed and open to the elements and hanging on a tree. In fact, a similar sentiment existed throughout the ancient world, and that may explain why the Romans invented crucifixion in the first place as a method of capital punishment. The Romans may have intentionally decided to defile the dead and leave the bodies of their enemies hanging on crosses to teach them all a lesson intended for all who would rebel against Caesar. In fact, we know this from history. We know that once the Romans literally lined the Appian Way for almost 100 miles with crosses, there were tens of thousands of dead left hanging on those crosses along the roadside who had been involved in a failed revolt against Rome. And so leaving those dead exposed to the elements was a very deliberate attempt to scare the rest of the population into full submission to Rome. And so we know that the Romans intentionally employed the cruelty of the cross, not only as an instrument of torture and death, but also as a means of bringing shame and intimidation to their captors. And they undoubtedly knew the Jewish religious sensitivities against having their dead left hanging on a tree. Now, someone might be a little confused by the language of the Bible when it says Jesus died on a tree. They may immediately respond, "I thought he died on a cross." However, there really is no contradiction, for it is a common figure of speech when we utilize to describe a part for a whole, such as when we describe the cross as a tree. It would be like us saying to someone, "Hey, give me a hand," when in reality we are asking for the help of the entire person, not just his hand. And so this figure of speech would allow the biblical writers to say that Jesus died on a cross, since after all the cross was made of wood, which came from a tree. Now, this is more important than you think, because there was great symbolism for the first century Christians as they referred to the cross as a tree. For the early church made the important and very paradoxical connection between how the tree in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve ate from brought condemnation upon all mankind, while it was the tree of Calvary upon which Christ died that won salvation for us and for all mankind. There is an irony here that a cross was used to overcome man and a cross was used to save man, a tree. The irony is revealed in an ancient prayer of the church, a prayer that has been prayed for some 2,000 years and is still in use today in our liturgy, in the preface to Holy Communion. In fact, we use it during the week of the Passion. And this prayer draws a parallelism between the tree that Satan used to seduce mankind into sin and death and the tree that God used to crush Satan's power and to rescue mankind from sin and death. You'll probably recognize these words as I read them to you. They're just before the communion, where we say, "It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. On the tree of the cross, you gave salvation to mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame, likewise by a tree might be overcome through Jesus Christ our Lord." The reference, of course, to the one who once overcame by a tree and who has now been overcome by a tree is a reference to the devil. For Satan is that one who has robbed us of life by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the curse of sin and death was the result. But then if we go to Romans 5, it tells us how, as the result of Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit of that tree, through his trespass, death spread into all the world through that one man, because all men after him sinned like him. And so it was fitting, in God's plan of salvation, to reverse the effects of sin and to defeat Satan also by a tree, the tree of the cross. For through the obedience of the one man, Christ, and by his willing submission to die for us on the accursed tree, he would restore life and salvation to all who believe. Before sin ever entered the world through that cursed tree, people were humble and they were innocent. Now they are not. Apart from faith in Christ today, people are largely arrogant and evil. They think they are autonomous to govern their own lives apart from God and apart from his authority. And this rebellion against God that leads to death is the curse. And yet it is only part of the curse. Another part of the curse that you and I have inherited from Adam is that sinful, prideful notion inside of us that wants to think that we are capable of obtaining heaven by our own keeping of the law. What spiritual arrogance to assume that we deserve heaven, or that we could possibly earn God's favor. Sin has cursed us with this immense spiritual pride that far exceeds reality, the reality of what we can accomplish on our own. Many these days have come to expect that God owes them heaven, as if it were their inalienable right to go to heaven, when we know we should throw ourselves on God's mercy in Christ. Anyone who puts their trust in the cross escapes the curse. But anyone who persists in their delusion that they are somehow saved in whole or in part by their keeping of the law, they remain under God's curse and his judgment. This is the curse. To believe that you can save yourselves, either in whole or in part. And yet the crucifixion teaches us something quite different. It teaches the substitutionary atonement. It teaches us that Christ became cursed in your place to keep you from suffering the eternal curse of God. Surely, as we survey the wondrous cross upon which our Savior died, such pride that believes that we can save ourselves simply melts away. Because the cross, if you look at it, seriously challenges, strongly confronts this notion. Just witness the Son of God as he struggles. See him shed his own blood and sweat and tears. For my friends, if we could obtain heaven, if we could obtain peace with God for ourselves, then why, I ask you, did our Lord subject himself to the pain and to the punishment of the cross. If his crucifixion does not humble you, there is something very wrong with you. For the cross not only saves you, but the cross shows you the enormity of your sins that put him there. The cross wants to put an end to the false notion that your works can save you in any quantity. It wants to put an end to the myth that sins are only minor infractions that God easily will overlook at the judgment. For if you really look at the cross, you will see Christ hanging on the accursed tree. And there you will see just how serious your sins are. Just by the severity of the suffering that Jesus was required to undergo to atone for sins. But the curse isn't only found in this self-righteous superior attitude that we sometimes display, an attitude that finds it very easy to disregard the importance of the cross. The curse isn't just that we cannot comprehend why we would have to stand under the judgment of God as sinners. But the curse, my friends, is also a very real attitude that is found in the heart of God himself towards sin and sinners. I'm telling you, God is going to soon pour out his righteous anger against this world, a world that has defied him and a world that has defiled everything good that he created. And this curse emanates from the interior thoughts of our holy and just God. God will soon, and I mean very soon, justifiably come down and curse sinners who have trampled on his goodness and have rejected his gracious plans in Jesus Christ to save them. God's anger against sin, my friends, isn't some kind of abstract concept that you can easily ignore, that you can take or leave. But God's anger burns concretely against sinners. Though our God does not promote evil and should never be accused of such, it is God who is bringing disaster after disaster upon us. In order to prompt us to repent of our evil and turn back to him. And so, my friends, every natural disaster, every war, every disturbing event on the news is his way of warning us of the wrath that is soon to come down, crashing down upon our world. God is still restraining the world. God is still keeping the world from destroying itself. But my friends, every murder, every angry word, every jealous thought serves as evidence for the day when God's patience finally runs out and when he pours out his wrath on a world so that they finally feel the curse of sin that they so richly deserve. It's hard for us as Christians to hear this because we live in a libertine society, a society which stresses immorality and freedom away from God and has forgotten Christian morality. And so we Christians sometimes do the same. We forget just how severe and serious the consequences are for sinning. And it takes today. It takes Good Friday to remind us. It takes the blood. It takes the nails, the mocking, the pain, the sheer gore of this day to remind us that our sins did this. Your sins did this. And if you want to witness what is in store for you, should you defect from the faith, and what is in store for those who die without faith in Jesus, I urge you, my friends, take another good look at the cross. For on the cross, Jesus was tormented both inwardly and outwardly with all the pains of hell. And if you reject this sacrifice, if you walk away from this service unmoved by the message of the cross, then, my friends, the curse remains on you, and it will inevitably fall on you. Like the path of a hurricane or a tornado, in order for the cross or the curse to miss you, the curse had to fall on Jesus. As Galatians says, Christ became the curse for us. And we praise God that the divine punishment we all deserved came crashing down upon him and on his shoulders while he was on the cross. And you need to know that every one of us who believes in this is saved from the curse and the wrath of God to come. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin in our place while hanging on that accursed tree. Jesus wasn't only punished for our sins, but the Bible says Jesus, while he was on that cross, actually became your sins. Jesus, you see, on that cross as a curse, became the nauseating embodiment of all of our sins, of the whole world's sins. And from the beginning of the world to its end, he suffered for all sins while on the cross. Jesus would become the curse individually so that it could miss us collectively. All of the justified pent-up anger that God has been holding back, all of his restraint, would fall upon the shoulders of Christ on that fateful day and would be directed onto him instead of you. Though Christ knew no sin, God treated Jesus that day as if he were solely responsible for the sins of the world. And you know, the good news is that once that day was over, God's wrath was over. God's wrath had been assuaged. God's wrath had been placated. God's wrath had been exhausted. So that now God has nothing but love left in his heart for you. For whoever believes in his Son and the events of this day. Whenever we consider the events of Good Friday on Good Friday, it's pretty common to describe the outward scenes of the Passion of Christ. We typically describe in graphic detail the events of his betrayal, his arrest, the trial, the multiple questionings before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Pontius Pilate, the scourging, the mocking of the soldiers, the nails piercing his flesh, the thieves hanging beside him, and his critics standing under the cross insulting him. And we do this because we need reminded of these things. They are part of his atonement, part of his payment for our sins. But along with what Jesus endured on the outside, I want you to consider what was taking place on the inside. For we need to understand that there was an unseen spiritual battle going on that day between good and evil, between God and Satan. We need to understand the soul struggle inside of Jesus. Beyond the nails and all the other indignities he suffered, You need to know that it was by a tree that our Lord was victorious on that day over the devil. By a tree, the devil had once overcome the human race, but on this day, Christ would overcome him. Paul would vividly remind us in Galatians of all the spiritual pain that Jesus would endure silently as he hung on that tree and became a curse in God's sight. That was part of the spiritual plan. The spiritual pain we know as the curse. And part of that curse was that God, his Father, withdrew his love and acceptance of Jesus and abandoned him in his hour of need. But again, here is the good news. Christ was abandoned for this purpose, so that you will never be abandoned or forsaken by your God and Savior, whether in this life or in death. Christ was cursed on that tree, so that there is no more curse hanging over your heads. Christ, in fact, was cursed on that day over 2,000 years ago, so that now you, no matter how cursed you may feel, are only blessed by God. Thanks to the crucified Christ, you and I have peace with God and eternal life. Only believe that the curse of sin was removed by this curse of the tree. For while the cross was his death, it is our victory. And while he became the curse, the tree became our forgiveness. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, so that you will see and believe yourselves to be people free of the curse that fell on Jesus, our Savior. Amen.